Mojo 5-0.
And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
America Rock Radio.
We've talked about it every night. Every time we've been talking about the hour and the day that we live. That 21st chapter of the book of Luke. Now we've told you that these scriptures that are written here in this 21st chapter of the book of Luke are companion scriptures to Mark the 13th chapter or the 24th chapter of Matthew. Very similar scriptures. So as we see this written here, we'll be reading in a moment from the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. But in this 10th verse of this 21st chapter of Luke, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Everybody say signs. Now here's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Some of those things that the Lord reaches down to remind us from the Word of God that there are things that He has already told us will happen that will be signs. Now notice the 25th verse. We read this the other evening. For then shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We're using the word signs again. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Now that means they have no answer. Now they're perplexed, but there's no answer to it. They're distressed, that where will we find an answer? Men's hearts fading them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Let's ask the Lord to talk to us. Our God right now, stir our hearts that the power of the Holy Ghost reach down to touch us in this hour. We need Thee this hour, O God. We need Your might. We need Your power. We need Your strength. We need Your love. Touch us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, if you have your Bibles still open there, I want you to notice the 34th verse. And take heed to yourselves. Now, it's very easy for me to say why I think somebody else might not be ready for the coming of the Lord. They don't pray enough, or they don't do this, or perhaps there's other things that we might think would keep them from going. But when the Lord is given to us in this 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and then in the book, the 13th chapter of Mark, and then in this, the 21st chapter of Luke, in all of these instances, coming down to the end, and He said, when you see these signs, you take heed to yourself. Amen. It's time that you think of what's going to happen to you if you continue as you are at this moment. I've made this statement. I will make it again tonight. It would not do any good if the Lord didn't come for 10 years. If you're not any more ready then than you are now, you wouldn't go then or now. Amen. You see, we've got to be ready for the coming of the Lord whenever it takes place. So as we see these things begin to come to pass, take heed to yourself. For these are signs that will be given. It's kind of strange, and yet it isn't strange. The second chapter of the book of Acts, and it's a little bit hard for a Pentecostal preacher to preach very long without preaching from the second chapter of the book of Acts. I identify with what happened on the day of Pentecost. I'm glad something started back there, and it still happens today. Oh, hallelujah. Not an accident that something then still works in the hour that I live today. Now, the Bible tells us here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. In the place where I pastored, the group of ministers there got together, and we were studying after the the Second Vatican Council, there were a lot of them getting together because of the ecumenical movement in the world, and we were taking a short course out of Perkins School of Theology in Fort Worth, and in doing so, all those men now were pastors of churches, many of them pastors of large, beautiful churches there in the city. There were Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, two Catholics. Well, you just about name it, and we had them all there in that class. And the beauty of it was, when you were discussing ecumenism and how one church would relate to the other and relate to the Catholic Church and what was happening within the framework of the Catholic Church then, you didn't have to go to look it up in a book. You could turn to the man and say, what does your church think about it? What does your church think about it? Fortunately, one of the priests of the Catholic Church was liberal and the other was conservative. And they got in arguments. Amen. But there came that beautiful time that we finally came down to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Amen. And I listened to those men. Many of them, in fact, almost every one of them, were not only graduates of college, they were also graduates of the post-college graduates. I'm saying now they went on to their other colleges after they had finished colleges. And some were graduates of the Methodist universities and going on to the other, what you would say, advanced schools within there. Many of them, some of them had master's degrees, all of that. And as they began to discuss back and forth, every one of them began to talk about the day of Pentecost like you were having some great big crusade in town. Amen. And they began to try to analyze how long it took for everybody to hear about what happened up there in the upper room. Amen. Now, I sat there amazed at those men. Now, they were men who pastored large congregations. Thousands of people were represented there that day as we were sitting there talking. And as I listened to them, I said, brethren, I want you to turn to your Bible. I want you to turn in that Bible of yours to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And I want you to read it like it's written there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly. Woo! Hallelujah. It wasn't a week. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't 2 weeks getting around. There wasn't a billboard downtown that it took people passing by day after day and after hour to understand that something happened up in the upper room. The Bible said suddenly something happened and it was noised abroad. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the 7th verse said, they were all amazed and marveled when they heard them speak with tongues. You remember how it reads there? There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then those that were round about, noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because they heard them speak, every man now, heard them speak in his own language. And the Bible said they were all amazed. 12th verse said, and they were all amazed, and some were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? And oh, it's always that way. God had a man. Oh, hallelujah. My Bible tells me, Peter then, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. And then he said, he didn't just stop there. You hearken to my words. I want you to listen to what I've got to say. These are not drunken as ye suppose. Seems but the third hour of the day. And then he began to say, I want you to know what the Old Testament said about it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And I believe there was something about what he was saying that he was feeling. Hallelujah. Because he had just experienced what he was talking about. Oh, hallelujah. I don't understand. I can see sometimes. I can't understand why they want to follow after that. But men began to talk about and ridicule the gift of the Holy Ghost and anybody speaking in tongues. And I just have to say, well, as far as they know, they're right. They don't know what they're talking about. But oh, friend, when it's happened to you, and that's what happened to the Apostle Peter, there's a difference that comes along. Whoa, hallelujah, it had happened to him. And the apostle Peter said, listen to me and hearken to my words. This that you see and hear was promised back by Joel. Now, I said all that to get to that 19th verse. In the last days now, when you begin to talk about it, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. That sounds ominous. That sounds something to make you fearful. In the last days, in the earth beneath, signs of the heaven, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, I believe this is just as much of the Word of God as Joel talking about pouring out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just as much of something going to happen upon this earth. Don't try to tell me we've got to spiritualize the end time and no great things and no great calamities will come on the world. I believe they will. Just as real. Don't tell me to spiritualize speaking in tongues because I know something happened to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank God. I know something happened. I heard myself speaking a language that I had never learned. Oh, the beauty of it. Hallelujah. The beauty of the moving of the Spirit of God. Beautiful and wonderful. But at the same time, you hear the awesome words of the Lord at the end time, at the last days, just before that great and notable day of the Lord, the sun's going to be turned into darkness. The moon will be turned into blood. Great days are out there. There will be signs at the end time. Let's go back to the first chapter of the beginning. That's the book of Genesis, the first chapter. In that Bible, and I know that astrologers, and there's a great renewing in this end time of astrology. Two out of three papers, I understand, carry every day some type of reports of the horoscope. Amen. And people want to know what's going to happen to them today. They want to know when they wake up, some of them, maybe their wife brings them a paper when they brings them a cup of coffee. And they look at it and they say, oh, I think I better stay in bed today. Oh, stars don't look good today. Oh, man. So men have taken now and they have thwarted and pushed it into a background to try to make you believe that your life is governed by some moving of planet bodies out there. Now, you say to have this in his scripture. I want you to notice what he said here in the 14th verse. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And I do not believe that has anything to do with astrology. I just read over at the end time when he said the signs of the end time will be with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if I were to ask you tonight what sign of the zodiac you were born under, I'm afraid some of you might know. Amen. But I tell you what, you don't need to know any more about that. Amen. You don't need to worry about that. There's just one sign you need to be born under, and that's the sign of the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. If you'll get born there, oh, that's going to make the difference. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There was a man back in 1949, wrote a book. His name was Eric Blair. Now, about 51 or 52, a young lady came to me and said, Brother Stevens, I want you to notice what the school board has told us we must read. She told me the book, and she said, I'll let you read it because I've got to read it. I don't think you want me to read stuff like that. So I read the book. It was a book that was called 1984. Now, that was written written in 1949. So I read that, I said, well, I think I'll go talk to the school board. So I went over and I talked to the school board. I said, is there some way that we might be able to change that? That wouldn't have to be a compulsory thing. And as I was talking with them there, we did not have a definite meeting, some of those that were there. They said, Brother Stevens, you can bring it, come before the school board if you want to, but let me ask you to consider what is in that book. We do not agree with a lot of things there. It speaks of free love. It speaks of a lot of other things in there that you see all around you right now. But you didn't see it back in 1949. Amen. But you see it everywhere now. That's the thing that you see. And that's the thing they're so ominous about. When I talked to them about it, those men told me this. We read that book. And those that are teaching that believe now that by the time 1984 gets here, most of those things will be taking place. I said, I better go back home and read that over again. Amen. Now, that man who wrote those things, there was a Mr. Goodman that compiled a list. He wrote 137 predictions that this man wrote in that book. Out of those 137 predictions that he said would be happening between 1950 and 1984, he made a prediction there of these 137 things. 100 of them have already come to pass. It's amazing. Along with that, mind-altering drugs, think tanks. That's what you've got right now in many of your major industries. He talked about defoliants like Agent Orange. Psychological treatments that men would be using within the hospital system to change men's mind and their thinking. All types of electric shocks and truth serums. You didn't have that in 1950. Amen. Then he talked about data banks that would hold all the information necessary for all everybody else. That any time that you wanted to find out about somebody, it's very easy to go get that information, retrieve it from a data bank. Self-propelled bombs that could be sent from any part of the world and destroy anywhere else in the other part of the world. You didn't have that in 1950. Amen. Because you've got it today. Planes that are independent of the earth. Satellites like we have right now in their geosynchronization orbit that's up there 23,300 feet above the air. See, they didn't have it back there. But he looked out there and said, that's what they're going to have up there then. He went even further in some of the things. Artificial insemination. Oh, friends, you're hearing about that right now with the sperm banks. It's all around you. The world that we live right now. You didn't have that back in 1950. Now, what I'm mentioning when I talk about things like that is just simply this. Men who looked into the scientific world said that our world's going to change right before our eyes. Amen. Now, why? If that man was able to predict so many things like that, why can't I open this Bible and say, this is the Word of God? Oh, hallelujah. Holy men of old, 2 Peter tells us, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You're not writing prediction of men here and reading what men thinks is going to come to pass. Thus saith the Word of God. God has a way to bring it to pass. These are the signs being fulfilled. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, there's a vast difference to it. My son, who was going to college when Vietnam came, during the time of that you were able to go to college at that time, and while it was going on, well, his deferment played out. That was the year that he went into the paratroopers. In the paratroopers that was there, while he was in there, first part of it, of course, they trained them in all the different types of and methods of using the weapons. And in that was studying the different types of tank warfare and anti-tank warfare. And he told me in the very beginning now how this changed within just 4 or 5 years. In the beginning there, they took the anti-tank weapon and they would go out and they would get on the side of a hill and they would fire 2 or 3 rounds at some tanks down there and they would get back and they'd go around somewhere else and they'd fire at them from another point. As long as they didn't fire over 2 or 3 times, the tanks might not even find them and they could just keep going along and shoot at them from different places. But he said before he left, he said, it's not that way anymore. Now he said, our world isn't like that. And I'm reading now from U.S. News and World Report, February the 5th, 1979. It's a new super weapon, they called it. It came about with a demonstration was made there, and they're using it now. A fast-moving tank is pierced by a single shell fired from a distant cannon. Now, how does this happen? A man goes out, way out somewhere in the field, and he uses a laser light. And he locks on somewhere just out there on that tank. And from way back behind the hill, they fire that projectile. Comes across the hill, finds that laser beam, and goes directly to the tank. Amen. This is in the U.S. News and World Report. It's what they're using today. It was demonstrated while he was still in the service. They were out there using it. Said, yes, sir, it works. We do not have time now to fire. If we do not fire, automatically, the heat sensor weapons that are on that tank turn. From the time that we have fired there, they turn to where we are. And the heat sensor sends their tank weapons to where we are. We have one shot and one shot only. Heard in the news a little bit this afternoon. I don't remember the term that they used for the first time. Evidently, they used a Russian missile that they had never used before in Lebanon. It destroyed one of the Israeli warplanes. They had never used it before. It was a laser type that destroyed that plane there. They never used it there. We're moving into a world today where, with a ray of light, amen. Now, that's Buck Rogers. That's way back there. But it's a sign of the end time. You don't have many places to turn. There's not much to escape from. These are signs of the end time. These are things that are all around us. These are things that are happening in our lifetime. And so I began to look at it. I began to see it. I began to see a world like that. According to the Houston Chronicle, June the 9th, 1982, space age advance. Soviets reported arming their ships with laser anti-missile systems. And May the 14th of this year, there was a book written. Israel has 200 nuclear warheads stockpiled. And along with it that they have a missile that can hit the Soviet Union from Israel. What a world we've gotten into. Amen. A world, I read the other day, that the third most powerful man in the United States when it comes to our armament and power. Now, we could, of course, you might name some of those names. We'd say, well, it's the President of the United States with that little black box that he carries around. And he can unleash the powers, the nuclear powers, to fall upon Russia. And I'm sure that Russia could do the same thing. But the third most important man happens to be the commander of the Trident submarine. Amen. The warheads that are carried on that single submarine is awesome. Amen. And then to think that all of those things are in our world and how close it's coming to the reality of now. The Bible said at the end time, you're going to find out that it's nation against nation. Amen. You're going to have kingdom against kingdom. And you've got the nations with perplexity because there's nowhere to turn. And where will the answer come? Now you begin to turn to what's called international terrorism. That's part of the signs of the end time. Where men's hearts are failing them for fear about the things that are coming upon the earth. I picked up a Time magazine. I thought that I'd be able to have it tonight, but it's in the wrong place. It's laying in my room. But if you'd like to read this week's Time magazine, you're going to find in there, there is an interview with the King of Jordan. And the King of Jordan is being asked some questions. One of the questions is concerning what's going to happen now that the PLO, as such, seems to have been destroyed with their power. And he said, you're going to have a reoccurrence and an outbreak of terrorism. And the terrorism will not only be localized like it has been, perhaps, over there in the Near East, but it's going to be just exactly like you're finding with Khomeini. When you find that it's happening in Iran, it's Satan America that's causing it. It doesn't matter much what happens over there. It's Satan America that in the background that's doing as far as Iran is concerned. And the same thing with the PLO. No matter what Israel might do, what might ever come from them not receiving support from the Arab nations there, it's the United States that's to blame for all of that. So the King of Jordan said, the United States will begin to suffer terrorism. The Buckingham Palace this past week, you saw it in your newspapers, the picture was this week on the front page there, how the men were killed, the horses were killed, and the king and the Queen's guards. This is terrorism. That simply means they don't care who it hurts. They're not aware of who really gets killed. Amen. They're not aware where it's men, women, children. It just doesn't matter as long as they can get a notoriety for themselves. I'm not sure where it's in the slides tonight or not. I was in at the Israeli embassy just before we came out here. And while we were there, I'd gone over. I was taking a local pastor there to the embassy that day. And we got to where we were going to park to go there, and I said, we can't get in there. For passing by the parking lot was a demonstration of the Iranians. And they were demonstrating. And Khomeini, well, all of that, up with Khomeini and the Arab countries and all of their belief. That was in Houston, Texas. The news media were out there. Of course, that's why they were doing it. TV stations and all of that, where they could get a little news coverage from it. And I didn't know where I was going to get to go up to the embassy or not, but having gone there several times ago, when I identified myself, of course, they recognized me, and we were able to go into the embassy. And feeling these things that are happening right now, it's not a beautiful world. Terrorism is not a beautiful word when you think of it. Right now, south of us, in El Salvador, Nicaragua, all of those countries down there, there is terrorism. Amen. I was in, I believe it was Atlanta when I picked the paper up. I saw in the paper there that we out there in the midst of one of those battles that was going on, the government troops had gone into a town. And as they moved into that town there, they found the guerrillas firing back at them. Now the guerrillas ran and holed up in a church. And they took those people within that church, all of them, about 70 people. Everyone's in that church. They didn't ask any questions. They just went there and got all of them, took them outside, knelt them down, cut their heads off one by one. Let me tell you the name of the church. United Pentecostal Church. Part of those people that lost their lives that day were not out there as guerrillas fired. But they were in the church. And they lost their lives. Very little has been said about it. There's not anything you can do about it. It's part of terrorism. That world really hasn't reached our world yet. Amen. We were in San Francisco, and our bus there from the local church had gone downtown to pick up some people there where they picked them up in the midst of town. And the news came on. There was a man with a rifle up in the it was about closing time, and he began to shoot down from up in the buildings down on the street. And they had all the streets closed in that area. And our bus was down there and couldn't get back to church. Amen. You say, well, what are you speaking of? What would happen if in this city, all at once, they actually made them believe? And it's all the ingredients necessary is out there somewhere. But they made them believe that down in the midst of this town, there was an atomic device ready to set off unless their demands were met. Or in any major city. You can imagine how you're going to feel. Amen. You don't know where they can or where they can't. But you know that it is possible for it to be true. Now that's terrorism. Amen. It's international terrorism. J. Edgar Hoover wrote a book about it, and it's nothing. And he talked about the day it would keep growing and how it would grow to that world. Now, as we look at that, I think it's time that we get a hold of the Word of God. And know that this is the end time. The Bible talks about fear getting a hold of people's hearts. Now, we're going to show you a film tonight for about 20 minutes. And in this film, it's about a little over a year old now. And in the film, there are many people. I think 6,000 people died in El Salvador after this film was taken. They were killed simply because they got in the way of the factions between the two. That's a world that I want to get ready to get at. If God can get His church and get that church together, and our hearts can be ready. I want to go when Jesus comes. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Let's let the Lord talk to us. They'll help. It's going to take a minute because we didn't have a chance to get this adjusted. Amen. If we can believe the Lord, even we're not going to believe. If we can believe what our own hearts are telling us, this is a troublesome hour we live in. The lady that did most of the talking, I should have identified her earlier. She is our ambassador to the United Nations, Mrs. Kirkpatrick. And she's the one now that's doing a lot of the deciding of some of the things that she's talking about here. The man, of course, that you were hearing at the last, our president, is the president today. But I want you to know tonight, I'm not showing this, Republican, Democrats, independent, there's nothing political about what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a world that's all around us. When the man stood there in Grenada and gave the timetable of communism taking over by 1981, and he named all the countries of South America, or Central America. As we look at that type of world, and know it's a world that's unstable, it hasn't all been settled there by any means. So as we look at that type of world, I think it's time to look to the Word of God and what God can do and get ready for the coming of the Lord. A friend of mine told me the other day, he's been in Mexico for years and years, and he has dual citizenship, however that works out. But he's already making preparation to send his family back to these United States. He said, Brother Stevens, where I am, I can see what's happening in Mexico, and it doesn't look good. I don't know. That's just one man's opinion. But it's a world where there is no answer unless you look to the Word of God. Let's ask the Lord to talk to our hearts. Our God, tonight we're so thankful for the living Word of God. That's real, Lord. That brings its answer. Oh, God, we thank you for it in this hour. Let us understand how real that you really are. Let your Word, oh God, come to it, be its vice unto us in this hour. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For in thy word and through thy word, Lord, we believe that all things are possible. Talk to our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We'll give that praise unto him right now. All right, if you'll be seated, we'll use some slides for a few minutes. I'd like to talk about some of the things that are happening in this world that we live in. Because I believe that they are. There are riches in the Word of God, treasures that are written there. And we've got to look. We've got to understand. We want to know the way to life forever. Now, there are lots of things talked about, but I want to know because I believe there is a way. And I believe there's a way to find that. It's in the Word of God. Finding that God has already told us that He has made plans. 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter tells us all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And I believe it tonight. If I can understand what God's Word has already told these men to write, 2 Peter the 1st chapter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Something on the inside telling them, and they wrote. Now there's only one Spirit of God, and that Spirit is right here in this service tonight. Oh, hallelujah. That God might talk to my heart, to your heart, and let that Word become the living Word of God. 6th chapter of Ephesians, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let that Word of God get down into our hearts and show us what He's doing. 1st chapter of James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I can trust Him tonight. What He has said, He can do. If I can believe that that Word is God's Word unto me. What He has written, He has written. The Word of God gives to us something that I can hold on to in a troubled world. 4th chapter of Matthew tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If I can trust my God tonight, and I must trust that God tonight, that Word is what I need to understand in the hour that I live. For my Bible tells me that God is love, and I believe it. There's just something about loving God and believing God. Now, our heart goes out to a child. Goes out to animals. It just seems like that's God's love. But I want you to know the love of God goes further than that. It goes to the heart of the concrete jungles. It goes way down where men, policemen themselves, do not want to go after the midnight hour. When you stand there on any busy street corner, watch the cosmopolitan groups pass by. Every color, race, creed, tongue. I believe the love of God reaches to whosoever will. Amen. And it'll have to be mixed up, wondering which direction to go. The Word of God is plain. And I can understand that it's for me. For the 14th chapter of John tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, hallelujah. If I can find Him, I'll find the truth. If I can find Him, I'll find the way. If I find Him, I have found the light. Oh, hallelujah. So I've got to find Jesus Christ. So when I look for Him, it's like a child. When I look for that scripture, the things that are written there, a child holds some dandelion in his hands. Do you have them in this country? Dandelions? Child doesn't really know what it's doing. Child takes, blows the spores, watch them as they go out and drift with the breeze, not knowing that that's the way the seeds are scattered. So it is when you look at a flower. I can take that seed that's fallen out of this flower. There are other seeds there. I can imagine what will happen if I plant that seed. I can imagine that there will be other flowers. And if the right sunshine, the right amount of rain, the moisture, everything, then there will be other flowers that will follow. But when I talk to God and He begins to tell me those things that are there, He sees the fields of flowers. He knows tomorrow. He knows the end by the beginning. He knows how to bring it about. It's all there in the Word of God. What you and I have got to do is just like this little bee that's right here. Just do what God tells us to do wherever we are. And God's going to take care of the results. I guarantee you that. It's in His hands. And this is His world. And the end is in His hands. Now, always the question comes. Now, I don't think very many of us, not here in this church tonight, and not in Christian America as a whole, and especially in the Bible belts, and I thank God for it, when you find men saying, I believe there was a man, Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe that He died for a certain particular time upon this earth. He came. God, man. You don't have much argument in the world there. There are too many church buildings. There are too many preachers that are preaching. And I thank God for it. But then the question that comes, we know He's going to come back again. When will He return? Now, I believe He's coming. No man knows the day or the hour that He's coming. But He did tell us that there will be signs. There are things to look for as we get down to this end time. But the Old Testament tells us, and there's no question when it talks about the coming of the Messiah, it said He will come. And all the Old Testament prophets looked forward for that day when the Messiah would come. Now, you go to that New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they inscribe there the things that happened in that day, I believe the Messiah did come. Born to the Virgin Mary, placed in her arms, lived His life, preached unto the Gentiles, all those things that was necessary. He came. But I want you to know, they crucified Him. Their Messiah came and they rejected Him. Now it's been 2,000 years. But you see, He promised to come again. Oh, hallelujah. But when He comes this next time, it's not going to be into Mary's arms. It's not going to be into cruel men's hands that they can put Him on a cross. Oh, the next time He comes, and I'm glad it's in the Word of God, it's going to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He will come again. He will come again. Oh, hallelujah. When He stood there that day, now the Bible tells us, now He had gone up to the Mount of Olives, and He stood there, about 500 had gathered around, and He said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And as He stood there talking with them, now, never before had anything like this taken place, but they saw gravitation lose its hold. And all at once, He began to move up into the air. And the Bible tells us as they stood there, watching Him appear and watching Him disappear, a cloud received Him out of their sight. And they stood gazing into the heavens. Two men in white apparel stood by. And they began to ask, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus. Whew, I'm glad that word's in there like that. Not another that I look for, but this same Jesus. So hallelujah. Which has taken up from you to heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. I believe he will come back. And that same Jesus is coming back. He will come again. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Thank God, thank God. Thus saith the word of God. I believe it tonight. Now, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the second verse begins, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, he was standing there in Jerusalem at the temple. And he talked now to them and told them there, this temple will be destroyed. Then, between the second verse and the third verse, they cross across the Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives is around 300 feet higher than the old city of Jerusalem. And they may make their way up what we call today the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And when they got up there, the disciples came unto him and began to question him now about what he had said back over in Jerusalem. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We'd like to know more. Now, they are standing first, when the Lord first started talking in that 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, they were standing here at the Temple Mount. And they were looking now across to the Mount of Olives, which is higher. And they went then and made their way down through this valley and up this trail, which some of you perhaps have walked. My wife and I have, and we've gone up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And there's where the next questions were asked. But as they stood there first in the Mount of Olives, or rather in the old city of Jerusalem, this is a model that you can see today in Jerusalem. It is built in what they think that Jerusalem looked like, the old city, and then the temple looked like, Herod's temple, in the day that Jesus lived. Now, one of the surprising things of Jerusalem is you can walk all around the walls of the old city. It's only about 3.5 miles. One of the first surprising things you find when you get to Jerusalem. But as you see this, he looked at this beautiful temple that was built somewhat like this. And as they built this replica of it there, he said, there will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be destroyed. Now, they looked at that and they couldn't understand. And if you go there to Jerusalem today, there's nothing left of this area right here. They wonder exactly where it did stand in that day. Now, there, over to the western side, you're going to find that there are a few stones left of the old wall. And all of the other things are destroyed. The Roman fort is gone, the fortress, all of that disappeared, and nothing left today. They could not believe that. But a little less than 30 years from the time that Jesus stood there saying these words, he knew that Titus and the Roman army would come in and they would destroy Jerusalem and the city and the temple. And as they were destroying this, tradition tells us that the fire caused the gold and all of that to run down between the stones. After the fire had cooled, the Roman soldiers got out there and turned those stones one upon the other to get the gold out. Now, if the Lord knew what would happen now, 30 years down there, I believe he knows what's happening 2,000 years down the way. Oh, hallelujah. And he can put it all together and let us understand. As you go there today to Jerusalem, you're going to find that this is about all that's left. Somewhere upon this temple mount stood the two temples. The first temple, of course, the Temple of Solomon, rebuilt later on by Zerubbabel, and then coming back with Herod's temple. And then someday, the third temple will be built there, the temple of the millennium. I believe that it's in the word of God. So as we look at the picture that God has painted there in his word to let us understand, all that you see today left is some of that old western wall that was left there the day that it was destroyed. And you go there, you watch those people in their sincerity, and knowing that they're praying somewhere for the Messiah to come. The Messiah did come. He stood there that day. And as he looked now, and I told you a few minutes ago, they had crossed across the Kidron Valley, climbed up to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples said, now, tell us what you were talking about a few minutes ago. Show us a little bit more. Tell us, when shall these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? Then will you tell us about the sign of thy coming? And then at the end of the world, at the end of the age. Because it's not just going to be ending up when this tribulation period. God has some plans. After he comes back and catches that church away, and I believe he will, that's that Gentile church in what we know as the rapture. Then the tribulation period will come. That's a period of great tribulation. But then there comes a time when the Lord returns at Armageddon, and every eye sees him when he returns then. Most of the promises of the return of Christ are not talking about the rapture whatsoever. They're talking about him coming back at Armageddon and setting up the millennium, or 1,000 years of peace. After that will be the white throne judgment. Eternity's out there. God's put it all there in a beautiful story that this is what I have planned. And he's going to bring it to pass. Now, what are some of the signs of his coming? There are many, but let's mention just a few. Part of it, the widespread wars that are all around us tonight. Friend, our world is disturbed, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We know that we live in a world that is disturbed, where men right now, planning, and it's not just warfare of yesterday, it's warfare of destruction. Now, as I told you a few minutes ago, how they brought today into Lebanon, overnight, this missile that was used for the first time in the Lebanese war. So there are destructive weapons that are really not being used in the conventional wars that are being fought right now. Nobody really knows. But yet we've got plenty of conventional weapons in the world that's round about us. A friend of mine gave me this picture. This was an actual picture that was used in Vietnam. These shells that you see there are not for practice rounds. This SR-71, or the Blackbird, it's one of the fastest planes that we have as a surveillance plane. And in that, men now have moved from just a few days ago, if you want to go back in men's minds, almost in the lifetime of people, from the first flights right here in this state, then now where it goes a couple of times over Cuba every week. They've tried to shoot it down. Newsweek magazine said they have not yet been able to shoot down the Blackbird. They call this the Blackbird. It moves out over Cuba so quickly that they cannot use, it outruns the missiles. Anything they can shoot at it. It outruns it. It falls behind. But when they start turning after they go over Cuba, it's over the Azores before it makes its turn to come back. So it's pretty rapid. That world, we see it. We watch the world. I believe that's an F-14. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. But this modern world that's all around us, watching the world. Just 2 years ago, a little of the months that have passed so quickly when Russia moved down into Afghanistan, and people were wondering, are they going to stop? When you go to the Word of God, you begin to find in Ezekiel 38 that it speaks of that northern confederacy thinking of the spoil of the end time. Maybe they know a little bit more, Ezekiel did, than we know. Because that's what's awakening our world to the hour in which we live. For right now, in that strategic place, coming out of the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Hormuz there, and coming through that strait, PLO, who knows now, because they've been trying to use peaceful measures the last year or so. 2 years ago, Arafat said it once. I heard, read where his lieutenant said it two more times. We're going to have to sink a tanker in this strait. We'll teach the United States a lesson. Our oil could be cut off again, friend. Who knows? For right there in that world, and I believe God knew it when he made it and placed it there, with constant expiration, the Persian Gulf now has fully half the world's oil reserves and more than the fourth of the natural gas. Now, it's not in Israel. It's a little bit further over where it all began. So God knew what he was doing. Now, men make different types of prediction. A permanent cutoff of Middle East oil would throw the United States into an energy and economic crisis more severe than that experienced during World War II. If an atomic device was somehow exploded in the mouth of the Persian Gulf, your world would change overnight. Amen. For we moved into an atomic age. We do not live now back in the early days that we lived in. But men now reach to their arsenals of today, and it changes so rapid United States intercontinental ballistic missiles, we have 1,054, 1,398, and they're changing almost monthly as you read your magazines. All that we can say is, as you heard Kissinger say tonight, we are far behind the power curve. You heard your president say that a few days ago. We are now behind Russia. When you look at the submarines, they have 41. When you talk about ballistic missile submarines, Russia has 64. But they also have more than that. You're talking here of ballistic missile submarines. We have sold most of our submarines. Russia has never sold one of theirs. They outnumber us. I was on the submarine Baton Rouge at Norfolk about a year ago, and I was asking them there. And the man told me there, said, we are at least 3-1 outnumbered by the Russian submarines. So it's a world that's changing before our very eyes. The rust of the nuclear nations, United States, Soviet Union, China, Great Britain, France, these five, but many others are fast catching up. Israel, India, Pakistan, South Africa, all of these have high nuclear technology. And then the potential nuclear powers, Egypt, Argentina, Brazil, Taiwan, South Korea, Mexico, Iran, who knows when they're going to start throwing these around, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And our world can change so quickly. This was back, about 3 years ago. H-bomb uranium mysteriously lost. All they know is that the Nuclear Regulatory Commission ordered an immediate shutdown Tuesday of atomic fuel fabrication in Tennessee. After they reported that they had lost weapons-grade uranium. And they haven't found it yet. Enough to build an H-bomb. And they don't know where it is or who might have it. Now, President Carter said back in 1979, just one of our relatively invulnerable Poseidon submarines, comprising less than 2% of our total nuclear force of submarines, aircraft and land-based missiles, carries enough warheads to destroy every large and medium-sized city in the Soviet Union. Now, that means every city over 50,000 population can be destroyed with one Poseidon submarine. They think it'd be better if they put two, one in the Mediterranean, one out above the Sea of Japan, and every city could be destroyed with those two submarines. Now, the Trident submarine, with the multiple reentry vehicle that they have, one submarine carries far more than both of these Trident submarines carry. So as you look at that, you say, well, we're far ahead, but wait just a minute. What will happen now when one of those Russian submarines gets in the Atlantic, one in the Gulf of Mexico, and one out in the Pacific? They could also destroy every city in the United States over 50,000 population. It's not a beautiful world. It's a world where actually fear begins to come. Then the deadly threat of Soviet chemical warfare, September 1979. Over the last decade, while the United States has been busy downgrading its chemical arsenal, the Soviet Union has perfected and stockpiled the most frightening array of chemical weapons in history. This is Reader's Digest, September 79. This week, your Congress voted that we will not build any more nerve gas weapons. That was this week. So while Russia is stockpiling those in frightening manners, we're saying we don't want to build anything like that. It's a world of fear. That's why this 21st chapter of the book of Luke said, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. What's going to come? Nobody knows. For it's a world of fear. We have moved into that world. So it's time to look to the Word of God and say, God, is there anything we can depend upon? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. And so it is, we move into that world. And men are crying out for peace. They're trying to reach peace. The United Nations is searching for it. They've tried over and over to find some measure, but it's about like the first leader, Hammershaw, said. We have tried so hard, and we have failed so miserably. We just can't find it. The United States can't have it. And they have never solved a major problem. They just put a little band-aid on the problems of the world. They're almost helpless in trying to do things like that. We're outnumbering our vote by the third world in anything they want to do. So it gets to a stalemate. Very little can be done. They haven't solved any major problem. I think this is the real reason. The problem solver is left on the outside. Oh, hallelujah. I believe the Lord, He's the one that's to solve problems. But you couldn't call His name there in that land today. You couldn't stand there in the United Nations and pray in the name of Jesus. They wouldn't let you. There's too many other gods there. Too many other religions there, and you'd offend some of them. But I believe it's Jesus that has the answer. Oh, hallelujah. And I thank God for it. Now, since the world is leaving Him out, we've got a strange mental state in our world. And don't think that we haven't. Part of that, I believe, is brought about. I used to talk about going out to the zoo to see animals in cages. But all I've got to do is drive down our streets today and see families in cages. They live in little apartment houses and they don't care who lives next to them. They're not worried about anybody else except they themselves. They take the six packs on Friday, walk in the door, enjoy the weekend. They've got the program setting right there with their TV. What do they worry about the rest of the world? It's a strange world that we've evolved in our lifetime.
American Radio.